To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Our text for today is found in the book of Joel, chapter 2, beginning with the 12th verse as follows, reading this morning in the New International Version. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So far the text. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who even now invites us to partake of the redemption he earned for us, dear fellow redeemed. It was the famous American general Douglas MacArthur who once said, in war, all tragedy can be summarized in two words, too late. Too late perceiving, too late preparing for danger. And no doubt, General MacArthur was correct. If the Confederate Army, for instance, had been 6 hours earlier to arrive on the scene of the Battle of Gettysburg, we might very well now be living in two Americas rather than one. If the British invaders had arrived at the Gallipoli Peninsula in World War I just a short time earlier than they did, there would have been no Turkish reinforcements to oppose them. World War I might have been cut short by 2 years and many millions of lives. If Adolf Hitler had not delayed an inexplicable 24 hours in sending his Stuka dive bombers to the beaches of Dunkirk, then his conquering armies may have gone on and on and on, rather than he ending the way he did in ignominy in a bunker in Berlin. They all had one thing in common. They were too late. When you and I are late for something, it's usually not such a tragic situation. Normally, it means nothing more than rescheduling an appointment that we missed or apologizing to our hostess for a dinner date we didn't go to or missing the first 5 minutes of a movie. But there's one area in your life where delay is not just bad, it can be absolutely fatal, and that's repenting of your sins and turning to God for salvation. Perhaps you've been delaying dealing with a certain sin that's been troubling you in your life. Or maybe you've viewed your sins as really not all that pressing or important to address. Or maybe you're the other way. Maybe you already feel like it's too late, like you've passed the point of no return and that nothing can save you now. Never fear. In our text for this morning, the prophet Joel reminds us of the great news. It's not too late. It's not too late yet, to repent of your sins, to trust in God's grace, and to expect his blessing. Prophet Joel lived and worked in the southern kingdom of Judah not long before God's judgment fell upon those people. God had sent him, like the other prophets, to call a wayward nation to repentance. In the verses leading up to our text, Joel describes an immense catastrophe, a judgment from God that had already fallen upon the southern nation of Judah because of their idolatry and sin. A terrible plague of locusts had descended upon the land. If you know much about Old Testament history, you know that devastation caused by locusts was not at all an uncommon event. It remains common to this day. As we speak, there is a plague of locusts that is threatening the nation of Yemen. But this was different. This was an event of catastrophic proportions. As the book of Joel opens, they called the elders of the people of Judah together to ask them if they could ever remember a more severe situation than this, and none of them could. This would be a benchmark catastrophe for generations to come. You have to picture in your mind a land that has been peeled, that has been destroyed, and every green thing, every crop, has been wiped out. The leaves and even the bark of the trees have been stripped by armies of huge grasshoppers. Joel writes, "The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten." The locusts really did more than just destroy the crops. They ruined the entire economy. And this very naturally brought the people to the brink of despair. How would you feel if it happened to you? In our country, we're just now coming out of a period of economic decline and recession that was pretty serious, but nothing at all like this. How would you feel if something happened that took away your income for an entire year and threatened your family not only with impoverishment, but even with death by starvation? When the people looked around them at the time of Joel, they saw nothing but empty fields and pastures, trees that had been stripped of leaves and bark. There wasn't much really that Joel needed to add. The devastated landscape around him preached a far more eloquent sermon than he ever could. Here was proof for a stubborn and idolatrous people that sin does have consequences, that God will not be mocked, that rebellion against the Lord leads to nothing but bitter woe. It was late. To the rebellious people of Judah, it may seem as if it was too late. The damage, after all, was done. The future seemed to hold nothing but despair and death for them. But what was Joel's message to the people? It's not too late. It's not too late, first of all, to repent of your sins. "Even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." Repentance was called for. But the first thing Joel made clear to the people was that a half-hearted repentance would not do. "Return with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." You all know how important repentance is to the Christian faith. You can't have sat beneath this pulpit for many weeks and not have learned that. But what kind of repentance is it that you exhibit in your life? Is it a sort of a half-hearted repentance, a kind of a mumbled prayer now and again? A vague feeling that you really haven't quite been the person that you ought to be? Are you like the Pharisees, who made their faces long and who wore expressions of sadness so that people would think that they were repentant? Are you like the high priest Caiaphas, who went through the formality of rending his garment even while he was condemning the Son of God to death? Joel says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Let your repentance be sincere. And if you need any help in your repentance, all you need to do is walk down that list of 10 commandments. You won't get very far before you hear the thunder of God's law against your sin. The Bible says, "A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." Repentance is called for. Grace is available. But you should know that there's a time limit. Tale is told of a Saxon king in ancient England who put down a rebellion in a remote province of his kingdom. And when the battle was over, the rebel soldiers were all paraded before the walls of the king's castle. And the king placed a lighted candle in the archway of his castle. And he announced that all who had rebelled against him would be spared if they would lay down their arms and take an oath of loyalty to the king. Clemency and mercy were offered, but the offer had a time limit, the life of that candle. Our life in this world has a time limit too. And during these last couple of weeks in the church year, we're reminded that Judgment Day is swiftly approaching, that it is late. Is it too late for you? Is the candle still burning, or has it already gone out? You need an answer to that, because it's an awful feeling when you suddenly realize that you've passed the point of no return. When the arrow is released and you see it speeding toward its target and you know that no power on heaven or earth can call it back. When you've gone through the yellow light into the intersection and you hear the screeching of tires as another vehicle approaches you. Have you ever had that feeling over your sin? Where the act has been committed, and now all that's left to you is the terrible consequences and the haunting remorse and guilt. That's one of the worst feelings there is. But it's not the worst. Imagine how it'll be for the many, many unbelievers on the day of judgment. Imagine their horrified realization, the sudden remorse, the hopeless despair. When they finally realize that they needed Christ, but they haven't received him, and now it's too late. When they realize that their time of grace is past, and all their opportunities have been squandered. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The time is late. Judgment is coming, and it may even now be at our very doorstep. Is it too late? No. Joel's message is that it's not too late to turn back to God in repentance, and it's not too late to trust in his grace. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. You know, at this point, the people of Judah might well have said, "What's the use? The damage is already done. The catastrophe has already taken place, has left us devastated. What hope is left?" But then you have to remember what kind of God our true God is. He is gracious and compassionate, Joel says. That word compassionate is interesting. In the Hebrew language, it's closely related to the word for womb, oddly enough. It pictures the powerful bond that exists between a woman and her newborn child. Surely that has to be the strongest love that exists on earth, doesn't it? There's an even stronger love. It's the love that our compassionate God has for us. For the Lord says through Isaiah, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you." The prophet says that God is also slow to anger. In other words, he has a very long fuse. His patience and his kindness are greater than anything we can imagine. In fact, the patience of God is so great that the unbelievers often mistake it for indifference, but they do so to their destruction. God patiently puts up with so much evil in our world. Why? So that more people have the opportunity to come to faith and be saved. God is merciful, and he is patient. But recall that there was one day when the mercy and patience of God ran out. There, on a hill outside Jerusalem, the devastation was more severe than any plague of locusts, and the judgment more terrible than ever any to befall this earth. For that was the day on which the only truly innocent person to ever live was put to death and became the object of the wrath of God over sin. There on the cross, God condemned his son Jesus to endure the very torments of hell itself, so that he might redeem us. There his son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No one had ever seen a sight like this because no one had ever witnessed the full wrath of God over sin unleashed like it was at Calvary. Ironically, the very reason that happened is because God is so merciful and so patient. Rather than punishing us for our sins, God placed those sins on the shoulders of his son and punished him instead. Rather than losing his patience with you and me because of our sins, he allowed his patience to flee there at Calvary. He lost patience with Jesus in our place. And when Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, that was the point at which the triumph was complete. Jesus proved once and for all that it isn't too late. As long as you have life and are alive here on this earth, you're still in your time of grace. You still have the opportunity to believe in Jesus and trust in him for forgiveness. The apostle says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Come to Jesus now. Don't wait. Yes, your sins are great, but God's grace and mercy is much greater still. For Scripture says, where sin abounded, their grace abounded much more. It's not too late to trust in God's grace. Finally, it's not too late to expect God's blessing. What do you say to somebody who has just seen their entire livelihood taken away from them and wiped out? As they look around and see everything they worked for and depended on destroyed. We saw that a little earlier this year on the 25th of April. Huge, massive earthquake rocked the nation of Nepal. Over 9,000 people were killed and hundreds of thousands left homeless. A number of members of our Himalayan Church of the Lutheran Confession were killed, and many more HCLC members lost all their earthly possessions. Difficult for us in our prosperous culture to imagine what that would even be like. It wasn't hard for the people of Joel's time, however. They knew what it was because they experienced it. They saw their crops ruined, their land lie barren, and their hopes shattered. Well, what did Joel say to them? Return to the Lord, for who knows? He may turn and have pity, and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. There's a brief Hebrew phrase in that passage that I wish all of us could memorize. It's mi yodea, who knows? Mi yodea, who knows? You seldom hear that phrase, of course, uttered in faith. More often it's an expression of uncertainty. Who's going to win the football game tonight, Seattle or Arizona? Who knows? I hope the Seahawks win, but who knows? In reality, though, when spoken by a believer, that phrase can be an expression of deep faith. It can be the answer to so many of life's questions, and it's a great answer. How am I ever going to escape from this mess that I've gotten myself into now? Who knows? But I know God will get me out of it. He'll do it somehow. He always has in the past. What wonderful blessings is the Lord going to pour into my life tomorrow and next week and next year? Who knows? I just know He's going to do it, and His blessings will be far greater than what I could ever have asked or imagined. It has always been that way in the past. Paul asks, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God has already given His Son for you. He's already forgiven you your every sin. What other great blessings does He have in store for you? Who knows? The sky's the limit. He's promised that He'll make all things work together for your good, even those things that are painful and difficult, even those things that are the result of your own sin. God has both the power and the love to make all things work together for your spiritual good. The locusts, they left behind them nothing but devastation. But when the God of grace comes into your life, He leaves behind Him nothing but the richest blessings. God not only forgives us, He blots our transgressions from the record. He fills our lives with blessing. Praise God that for Jesus' sake, His eternal book now contains no record of your sin. Rather, all it holds is a reservation in heaven, in the eternal mansions for you. The pioneering American poet John Greenleaf Whittier once said, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." How sad it is that so many millions of people around us are moving blindly toward the judgment, without Christ and without hope. What bitter and terrible regret and despair will be theirs when the Lord returns. But how wonderful it is that God has opened our eyes. How wonderful that God has revealed to us the way of salvation in the face of our Lord Jesus. Because of what Christ did on Calvary, you and I will never have to utter those sad, despairing words, it might have been. And what a wonderful opportunity we, the rescued, have to extend the hand of rescue to other people around us. To work while it is day, as Scripture says, for the night comes when no man can work. Even now, it's not too late. Let's carry to our friends and relatives, our acquaintances and our co-workers, the good news, that the Holy Spirit has planted in our hearts, let's tell them, even for you, even now, it's not too late to repent of your sins, to trust in God's grace, and to expect in Jesus Christ the very richest of blessings. It's not too late. Amen.